We're in a study of Peter's letters, and so we're still in the first chapter of 1 Peter, and I have gotten a new appreciation for this letter. It's so practical and so beautiful, the things that Peter tells us. And as I think about the times Peter spent with Jesus, it makes the letter even more special to me because he is passing on what was first passed on to him. The first week of the letter, we saw that Peter says that we should, because of the salvation that we have received through Jesus, we should live with great expectations of what is to come in this life, even though we're going to have some suffering, and the people he was writing to are really going to have some suffering, but we should still live with great expectations of what is to come now and what is to come later. Last week we looked at, he said, since we have received this salvation, this gift of salvation from Jesus, then we should live holy lives. Try to live a life worthy of what Jesus has done for us. And this week he tells us that we should love each other, that we should live in harmony with each other. The main thought that he wants us to take from this today, I think, is that God brought us to himself through Jesus because he loves us so much. And it's that love that was shown to us that we should display to others. He says, you were cleansed from your sins. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other. Your soul has been cleaned, so clean up your life with some holy living and show that by loving each other. Now, getting down to the practical part of this, and the very first sentence, the first two sentences of your text today, that's verse 22. It's hard to put the verse numbers in the bulletin because it blows up the formatting. But the first two sentences, he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other. And then he uses love again in the next sentence. He says, love each other deeply with all your heart. Now, Peter's not repeating himself just for emphasis here. He is using two different words for love. We have love. That's a word that we use. The Greeks had several words for love. And a lot of cultures are that way. When I lived in Alaska, I learned that the Eskimos, the native Alaskans, which is what they prefer to be called, they have like 26 words for snow because there are lots of different kinds of snow. If you've lived in cold country, you know there's wet snow, there's powdered snow, there's some that is just very different. So the Greeks had different words for love. In the first sentence that he is there, when he says, show sincere love to each other, the word love there is brotherly love. It's Philadelphia, phileo. Where do we get Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. He said, you show sincere love, brotherly love to each other because it's easy. You're likable. You have this camaraderie together. You have a bond together. And we know what that's like, right? There's different bonds that we share. We have a bond because of different groups that we may belong to. I know I was in an airport several years ago in central Pennsylvania, out in the middle of nowhere, and I saw this kid across the way in an Aggie t-shirt, and I was thinking about making my way over. It's like, well, we're both from Texas. I should, we should welcome each other in a strange land here. But before I could get to that young man, another older gentleman comes walking across the floor towards him, and he sticks his hand on his, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he said, class of 68, hoorah, and went on. They had a very special bond because they were both Texas A&M people. And they've got a special bond, and I'll leave it at that. But that's a special bond of camaraderie they share together. And you know what that's like, right? So that's the first thing that these people have together. They have this special bond of camaraderie. They've all given their lives to Jesus and accepted him as Savior, and that has brought them together. But in the second sentence, he says, now love each other deeply with all your heart. The love here is agape love. Agape love is a different kind of love. You often hear it described as unconditional love, and that's part of it, but it's deeper than that even. It's a decision to love somebody. It's a sacrificial love that you intentionally have to exhibit. You're putting that other person's desires and their highest good above your own. You're sacrificing yourself and subjecting yourself to a lower level than they are because you choose to, not because it's easy. We love even when it's not easy, even when people are not lovable. And this is a kind of love that does not come naturally. It only comes from the love of God that is placed inside of us. And this is a kind of love that the outside world, outside of Christianity, just doesn't get. Doesn't make any sense to them. If you do something really nice for somebody that you expect and you can expect nothing in return from them, they don't understand it oftentimes unless they share the bond that you have with God. And we'll talk a little bit more about how God makes that possible. But God clearly shows us and demonstrated to us what that agape sacrificial love looks like. Jesus spoke about it the night before he was crucified. A few chapters ago on Wednesday nights in John's Gospel, we talked about that. Peter, who's writing this letter, was there when Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love each other like I have loved you." He's putting it in real practical terms. He says, "For the last 3 years, I have shown you the Father. I have shown you what it really means to love each other and how you should treat each other." And heaven knows that those 12 were not very lovable on a lot of times, right? They were fighting for position. They were fighting amongst each other. They were doubting. So many things that made them unlovable. But Jesus chose to love them. And he loved them in a very sacrificial way. It was very evident the next day when he was crucified. And the Apostle John was there too. And so John reminds us in that gospel just how much Jesus loved them. And in 1 John, that extra letter that John wrote, he said this: "We know what real love is, agape love, because Jesus gave up his life for us." Not just giving up his life in death on the cross, but he gave up his life in heaven. He gave that up for a time. And as Jackie said in class this morning, incarnate. He became a man here walking amongst us in flesh. That is, in and of itself, is a huge sacrifice. To leave the glories of heaven and come down here and live like he did, that's real love. But then to be lifted up on the cross where everyone who was cursed, who was hung on a tree, to be humiliated and willingly subject himself to that is well beyond what is natural for us to do. That's not easy. It's not natural. So how do we do that? Well, God gave us his Spirit. Jesus said, and we've read it many times in John's Gospel, when I leave, I'm sending the Helper. I'm sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul said, "We know how much God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Now, when you first read that, and when I first read that, I think, yes, God fills my heart with his love. I feel like the recipient of that love. But if my heart is really filled with the love of God, then what should happen next? That love should spill out. Remember, Jesus said it's what goes into a man's heart that makes him. What comes out of his mouth is from his heart. It springs from that. If I really experience and receive the love of God in my heart, then it should come out in my speech and in my actions. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said this: "I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So be humble and gentle always. Be patient with each other. Make allowances for each other's faults," and we all have them, "because of your love," that agape love that God showed us and put in our hearts. "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace and harmony. For there is one body, one Spirit, and just as you have been called to this glorious hope for the future." And then he goes on to say, "There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and one Father of us all, who is over us all. He is in us all. And this is the part here that's really important for today, and living through us all." If God's Spirit is living in us, his love has been placed and filled our hearts, then he should be living through us. It should be spilling out. And that doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. To be united does not mean we all have to have the same stance on every issue. Paul acknowledged there are some arguable matters. There are some things that don't matter. He said, what's important, a day that's important to one person may not be to you. Let it go. Don't worry about that stuff. It doesn't mean, though, it does mean that we don't let those differences come between us. We aren't all the same, and thank goodness for that, right? And I think about that. If we were all the same, and somebody asked this question of me one time, or just of us in an audience, they said, what if everybody was just like you? What would the world be like? I'm like, man, if everybody was just like me, we wouldn't have technology. We'd probably still be riding horses because I couldn't have come up with that stuff. It takes people with technical knowledge, and sometimes people with technical knowledge are like, well, that guy's a little weird to me, right? But I'm thankful for their gifts. And vice versa. You know, it takes other people that work, do other things to make this world tick. It takes all kinds. We're not all the same, but our differences work together. It's like we talked about singing this morning. Tom was talking about our singing, and it is a beautiful thing. We sing in four-part harmony. And some of us, we kind of make up our own as we go. That's okay. It may be five or six-part harmony. But if you could isolate some of the voices... I mean, I love Justin sings beautiful bass, but if we all sang bass with Justin, it would sound like a Gregorian chant. It's just different, right? But adding Justin's voice, his bass voice in there, complements the altos and the sopranos and the tenors. Frank sings tenor. If you isolated that, it'd be a little different. You put them all together, and it's a beautiful thing. It's like ingredients in a recipe. If you can't carry a tune, I know we all eat, right? Nobody ever says, hey, honey, what do you want for dinner tonight? Like, you know what? I like some garlic. Just how about a big old plate of garlic? Oh, my goodness, no. But you put a little bit of garlic in that smothered steak recipe. It's like, wow, that's really good. Or how about a cup of salt? No. But you add it to a recipe and it just brings out the best. All the different things that go into making a cake, if you isolate them, nobody wants to eat baking powder. But then you put it in a cake and it does some wonderful things. Some of us are like baking powder. We may seem a little strange and different, but we make the whole thing sing. We make the cake come alive. And some of us, you may get to be the icing on the cake, and maybe you're a little more special. But it takes us all to come together to make it work. Now, some people will say, and I've heard this before, well, hey, you know what? I'm just not the fellowshipping, loving kind of person. That's just not me, right? We don't have that excuse. We can't hide behind that. If you aren't loving, you can't say, well, that's just the way I am. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are commanded to love you. Don't make it hard on them. If you take nothing else home from this today, take that. Be easy to love. Be easier to love. Work on it a little bit and say, you know what? I'm going to put my own opinion to the side. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to try to win this argument or have my way. I'm just going to zip it. I'm not going to be harder to love. John said in his other letter, one of his other letters, that showing God's agape love, it shows whether or not we are from God. If we don't love, he says we don't know God because he is love. And if you don't know God, how can you show the love? If you're not showing the love of God, how can anyone believe that he is in you? In verse 23, so that's the first verse. I promise we're going to go faster through this. In verse 23, Peter says, we have moved. We are not going to live just this short life like everybody else. Not the short life that ends in death. Our physical bodies will die, but we're going to live forever. We live an eternal life because of our source, which is God. People are like grass. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow in these bodies. And I was thinking about that. You know, the grass is coming out there again. It's turning green, but it's not the same grass it was last year. It's coming from the same roots, but it's different. We're that way. We're going to pass on. A new generation will come up, but we're going to be with God. And so if we're going to live forever, then we should love people like we're going to answer for it in the judgment, because we will. John said in 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters, it proves that we have moved from death to life. We live a new life, and we're going to live a new life in heaven with him, so we should live like it. Now, This is where the chapter 1 ends and chapter 2 begins, but it's an unfortunate break. The first two verses of chapter 2 go, I think, with the opening thoughts of Paul of Peter's letter here. He says, so if we believe this, we've received Jesus' gift of salvation, it's a free gift, we clean up our lives and we want to love each other, then we've got to get rid of some things to do that. We've got to get rid of all evil behavior because that's going to hold us back. We've got to put off deceit. Deceit is not something from the Spirit. Hypocrisy is not something that we should have in our lives. Jealousy, forget about it. Don't be jealous of each other in the body. Celebrate each other's successes and get rid of all unkind speech. It's Mother's Day, and one thing I know your mother probably told you, because mine said it a million times, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it, right? Just zip it. That's what Paul's saying. Put away all unkind speech. If you want to say it, just self-control. Put it aside. All of those things are a choice. You can replace them, that evil behavior, the deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech, replace them with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience with each other. You're patient with me, I'll be patient with you. Show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness is one that I've been thinking about too. You know, people are so fickle, some people are, when it comes to going to churches. I've seen people come into our doors here and you're like, you know, we left so-and-so church because, and they just start a list of complaints. And I think to myself right off the bat, well, you're not going to like it here. Because we're not perfect. We're just people who are trying to figure this out as we go. And you know the old saying, if you find the perfect church, join it. But guess what? It's no longer perfect because you're part of it, right? We're all imperfect. And so we've got to have some faithfulness, not only to Jesus and our Father, the Holy Spirit, but to the body that we are a part of, and not give up on it. Be gentle and exercise some self-control. Loving each other, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, is the foundation for everything else. It's the foundation for proclaiming Jesus. Jackie talked about the Spirit this morning in us as part of what leads us to proclaim and explain the Scripture. But if we don't have the love of God in us, why would anybody want to listen to us? We've got to have that love evident. That's what Jesus says. They'll know that you're my disciples by your love. And if we don't have that, they're not going to listen to us. We should crave this love, this agape love for each other like pure spiritual milk. He says, like newborn babies, you got to crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's love and kindness. Now, don't confuse this spiritual milk here for what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, I had to give you milk because you weren't ready for solid food. He's talking there about doctrinal things and knowledge of the Scripture. Here, Peter is not talking about doctrine and spiritual or scriptural knowledge. He is talking about craving the love of the body, just like a newborn craves the mother's milk. I think about, we've got a stray cat that we adopted, and no good deed goes unpunished, right? So she decides to have kittens on us. And so we've got five more stray cats now living with us. And she's got them in the shop in a box. We had her in a nice little kennel thing. And now she wants the cardboard box. So she moved them all in there. But a couple of times a day, Angela lets the mama out to have a little freedom and escape the crying babies. But as soon as she's out of the shop, you hear the babies crying out. They are craving that milk. Just like babies in the nest with their mouths wide open, they're craving that food from mama. We should be craving the bond and the fellowship and the agape love that we have here with each other, just like those babies. They crave it because it keeps them alive. They crave it because it fuels their growth. It allows them a safe place to thrive and to learn and to grow and then move on to bigger things. Right now, we are enjoying a taste of God's love, but Peter says that we will experience a full experience of our salvation. There's more to come. It's part of that great expectation. And once you get a taste of it, you're just going to crave more. This kind of love doesn't make sense to the world, I said. And I came across a story that illustrates it. There were two senators back in the 1970s, in 1973 exactly, John Stennis was a Southern Democrat from Mississippi. And it's weird, it's funny how in just a matter of a generation, how party lines and things have blurred and changed. John Stennis was this hawkish, military, fighting Democrat from Mississippi. He was older. He was 71 years old. He was powerful. He was the chairman of the Senate Armed Services Committee. And on his way home one night from work in the Senate, he was greeted in his front yard by some robbers. They took his money and his possessions, and they shot him a couple of times. He was rushed to the hospital, and for like 6.5 hours, the doctors worked on him to save his life. They were successful. About that same time, another senator was on his way home from the Senate, a Republican named Mark Hatfield. Hatfield, even though he was a Navy veteran and served in Iwo Jima and some other very prominent battles, he was more on the dove side of the military thing. So again, it's different how things have changed. Hatfield and Stennis were utter enemies in the Senate. But when Hatfield heard about Stennis being rushed to the hospital and his life-threatening injuries, he turned his car around and he went to the hospital. He said, "I had no skills to offer for the doctors or anybody else, but I knew there was something. I had to do something." So he went to the hospital, and when he got there, he kind of took, you know, assessment of the situation, and it was just chaos and confusion. The night shift was on, minimal staffing for non-surgical and emergency kind of things. And so the hospital switchboard was just overwhelmed with calls coming in. There was no internet. There were no cell phones for people to answer. So everybody was calling the hospital switchboard. Well, he knew how to operate a switchboard. So he said, "Ladies," there was a couple of ladies working. He said, "I know how to work one of these. I'm just going to help you out." He took off his hat, his overcoat, and he just sat down, put a headset on, and went to taking calls. He took calls all through the night. Never told anybody who he was because he said, "I was afraid if I told them who I was, they'd think I was up to some ulterior motive." So he just answered calls and directed calls, and he did it until sunrise the next morning when the morning shift came in for some relief. And when he got up, he took off his headset, put his hat on, put his overcoat on, and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "My name's Hatfield." He said, "I was just happy to help out a man that I respect." And then he left. They still didn't know he was Senator Hatfield. But when the press got wind of the story and they figured out who he was and the story got out there, they couldn't believe it. They said, "Why would a mortal enemy of Senator Stennis do this?" It just didn't make any sense to them. For a Republican to give a Democrat the time of day, much less to spend all night answering phones in this anonymous, menial task. That stuff went out with the horse and buggy, right? No, not necessarily. That's what people who have a different set of beliefs believe. What does it take? It takes agape love. It takes rising above grudges and pettiness and vengeance and prejudice and all those things that we talked about. It's choosing to live a different life. You see, Mark Hatfield was a devoted Christian, a very strong Christian. In fact, when people would ask him what his priorities were in the Senate, he said, "Well, here's my priorities in life." He said, "God first, my family second, and my constituents come third." Notice the party never even made the list, right? That's completely different from today's world of politics. As a Christian, Senator Hatfield knew the words that Jesus spoke in John 17, where we're going to be this Wednesday night, where Jesus said, "May they," the apostles and people that come after them, "experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Senator Hatfield knew that his life and the way he lived it and the way he expressed God's love for him was a witness to those who were non-believers. And even though the love that he exhibited didn't make sense to them, it made them think and question their own life and their own motives. That's what our love should do. It should identify and be our number one marker as a Christian. In these few pages of Peter's letter that we've gone through so far, we've learned that when we truly realize and really consider and begin to grasp what God has done for us through Jesus, we should live with great expectations of what is to come. We should live holy lives, and we should love each other like God has loved us. Jesus showed us how, and the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible in us. Let's pray together, please.